Well, this morning we're back in the book of James, so give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. We're still in James chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 19, so I'll give you a chance as you find that. If you would, in honor of reading God's Word with you, stand with me if you're able this morning. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27 is what we're going to look at this morning. And as James is writing to the various churches throughout that part of the world in those days in the first century, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, put it aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and that man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for James as he shares with us today this word, Father. We thank you for how it was saved over the years and how it still continues to speak across the centuries. And we are thankful, Father, as we spend time in it, that today you will speak to us. Not what I have to say, Father, but the Holy Spirit will guide our thoughts, guide this conversation, guide my mouth to enable me to proclaim the word of God as you desire to be said, that you may be exalted and lifted up through it. For it's all about honoring Jesus, exalting him, and making his name great in Frederick and among the nations. Thank you for allowing us to gather together today and spend time in your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. How many of you know what a bandwagon fan is? All right? Okay. Now, I know a few years ago, the Baltimore Orioles had some bandwagon fans. They were pretty good. They went to the playoffs, did quite well. Now, I remember when I think of the Baltimore Orioles, growing up in the Midwest and being a Royals fan, I remember a guy named Eddie Murray. Anybody else remember him? Really, really good baseball player. And I remember he frustrated the snot out of me as a Royals fan because it seemed like just when we'd have it won, Eddie Murray would come up and crack some three-run homer and just ruin my day. But anyway, there were a lot of Orioles fans, I'm sure, when Eddie Murray was playing and when Cal Ripken Jr. played for the Orioles, when they were a good team. And that's that way in all sports cities, isn't it? When the team's doing well, everybody's on fire, you know? And then things happen, and now, unfortunately, the Orioles and the Royals are kind of in the same place in baseball. They fight for the first draft pick, I think, now in Major League Baseball, as they're both trying to find and see who can have the worst record each year. But hopefully that'll change one day. They'll both get back up on top on the end. But I think about that, and I think about a lot of times when many people follow Jesus with the same attitude. As long as things going well, as long as everything's going, you know, it's going good, we're heading on the right course, everything is going well, yay, Jesus. But then life happens. Troubles come. Situations take place that frustrate us and challenge us. And some people, in all honesty, drift away as a result of the circumstances they face in their life. You've probably seen it in your own life among people. I've seen it as I look back on my many years of being alive and also as being a follower of Christ, trying to see those friends and people that were, you know, on fire, and some of them stick to it, but some of them just kind of drift away. And I think what James is referring to here is that whole struggle that we have, as we'll get to it here in just a little bit, about what it means to truly be a follower of Christ, about living up to what we say we believe. Because a lot of times we are really good at talking the talk. We're really good at cheering and getting focused when things are going well, but when struggles come, we get a little distracted. But James starts the text out, I thought, in a really interesting way. I thought that the text, you know, sometimes he says things, the Bible says things that I like to hear and sometimes that I don't like to hear. And the very verse 19, did you ever say, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? How easy is that when you're driving on 270? How easy is that when you have those circumstances at work, or maybe with your family, or some challenges in life? And definitely, that word is not being applied in our political process right now. Would you agree with me? It is not being applied. That word could really fit, and I don't care what your party affiliation is. That's not what this is about this morning. But I think a lot of times we are more slow to hear, very quick to speak, and our anger just kind of bubbles up out of nowhere, doesn't it? And yet that's exactly the opposite of what James, as he speaks in the Word and what the Spirit is trying to tell us that we should be doing. We should allow the Holy Spirit to temper us, to help us understand it's not about what we think we know, it's about what the Word of God says. That we should be quick to hear. And guys, this would help us a lot in our relationships, wouldn't it, with our wives, if we were quick to hear. Don't raise your hand, guys, I'm trying to help you here. But have you ever been accused of not listening, gentlemen? The ladies are chuckling. But anyway, it happens. Sometimes we don't listen as well as we should. But it's really funny. A lot of folks struggle with that slow to speak because people like to always tell you what they think, don't they? And sometimes we just need to keep our opinions to ourselves for a while till we let them ruminate in our mind a little to make sure that they're worthwhile, right? Because just because it's your opinion doesn't mean it's right. Yes, I said that. That's true. And I know that I say that myself, and I've been told that a time or two, and that sometimes I need to hear that. But that truth that he comes across there as he begins the process of what he's trying to describe, but it really focuses on verse 20. Did you hear what he said in verse 20? The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, there has been a time in the Scriptures when anger accomplished the righteousness of God. Generally, our anger does not do us any good. It doesn't do us any favors. It leads to trouble. But there was a time when Jesus got angry. Do you remember that time? And he had what is called righteous anger. Now, I've heard a lot of people like to say when they're angry at someone, this is a righteous anger. I don't know about that. But what Jesus expressed was righteous anger. And you remember the situation. They were in the temple, and in the court of the Gentiles, the only place that people who were non-Jewish could go to worship God, they had turned it into a stable. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where livestock is, but there are certain aromas when livestock is present, are there not? Right? I wasn't raised on a farm, and my grandfather raised cattle, and so I would go out with him, and I remember we'd go out in the field sometimes, and there was that very distinct aroma. Can I say that? And of course, my grandfather, being someone who raised cattle for a living and enjoyed that, he would always tell me, I don't know how many times, he told me this every time I came down to see him. He would say, they'd tell me, say, boy, what does that smell like? And he'd take a big old whiff, and it was not pleasant. You know what I'm talking about. You've been around that because cows do things. Did you know that besides just eat? There's the other side of it and the aroma that comes with that. And he would say, boy, that smells like money. You've probably heard something like that. And and I remember that distinct odor. And I remember that. And I can remember going to sales with him. And as I think of that, that's what the courtyard of the Gentiles probably smelled like, maybe worse. Because you had all these animals, all these different sheep, goats, cows, whatever else, all these different birds, all these things they were selling, and it was just this aroma, and you're supposed to worship in this? And they were exchanging money, and that was part of the process that you could buy, because everybody in those parts, in that part of those days, you realize they didn't have a universal coinage. The Romans had one, the Jews had one, every little segment had their own different coinage, and so they were exchanging the money. And Jesus comes in and sees this mess in the temple of God, in the place where God is to be worshipped, a place where people will have an opportunity to engage in worshiping their Creator. And he gets pretty upset. Would that be a fair assessment? Jesus makes a whip. I didn't know Jesus, our Savior was skilled in leather crafting. Yeah. He makes a whip. And he goes in, and he doesn't just say, now, boys and girls, you need to not do this, does he? Is that the approach he takes? If I read the text, it says he gets righteously angry. He goes through. He's not cracking the whip in the air, I don't think. He's knocking stuff over, and he's maybe going after some people. Because he says, this, you have turned God's house into a den of thieves. You have taken a house of prayer and made it a robber's den. You have violated everything that God has told you to do with this house. He wanted to make a point, and he wanted them to understand who God was. The hypocrisy that had overwhelmed their worship and their faith was a stench to his nostrils and nostrils of the Heavenly Father, and he cleaned house. That is righteous anger, brothers and sisters. That is not what it is talking about here. Oftentimes, our anger is not based in our righteousness and goodness. It's based in our self-righteousness and self-exalting piety that we have. And we do it a lot in a variety of forms. And, you see it a lot. And we probably are a little more open about it today. For some reason, people will say what they think online without any filters, don't they? And sometimes things are said that are not needed to be said. You know, I remember growing up, you know, my mother would tell me, before you think or speak, think about what you're about to say. And I wasn't always good at that. Got in trouble a lot for that. But she would always tell me, before you speak, think. And maybe a little bit more of that reality should be applied to us in the body of Christ as we minister to one another. And he talks about this here as he goes on, and everything sets up the next section. Because in verse 21, he reminds us of a great truth. Putting aside all the filthiness, all the junk, all the wickedness, all the evil, all the vile, all the things that often corrupt our hearts, put those things aside. Why? So that in humility, did you catch that? A lot of times we skip that part of the verse. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. You cannot go to the word of God, listen to the word of God, and not be humbled by what God says. You see, how many of you believe the Bible is the word of God? Everybody should if you're here. This is what we believe here at South End Baptist Church, that this is the living word of God. And when we say that, we mean it's not, it is the inspired word of God. The words that were written, many of them over thousands of years ago, still today speak volumes to us. It means you can read this text and read the same text, and you've heard me say this, and I'll say it again and again until I die, over and over again, and then that one time you read it, you hear something or understand something you hadn't been before. That's because it's alive. It's not just words on a page. It's not just a document. It's not just a book. It is the Word of God. And this Word of God must be received in humility because it shows us who we are. God does not pull any punches. God does not say, oh, you're just wonderful people. You're just misguided. No, He understands what we truly are. He knows us. He made us. And so in humility, as I look at the text, as I look at the Word, I allow God's Word to speak to me. As Henry Blackaby says in Experiencing God, and this is where most people trip up. He's a lot of different things. There's a understanding what God says. Then there comes that crisis of belief. But the place where most people miss it is that next step of adjusting your life to what God says. Adjusting your will to God's will. In other words, allowing you to understand and see that you are on the wrong path. You and I are on the wrong path. And God, I need to change my path and follow your path. It's just like when we're driving down the road, guys, and our wives tell us we need to ask for directions, right? And we decide we know better, right? None of you guys do that, right? My dad was notorious for that. He got us lost more times. Of course, he always would say, I'm not lost. I know where I am. We were lost, okay? I remember we got lost in Kansas City, of all places, one time, coming back to see. It was crazy. That was a long conversation. It took us 2 hours to go what should have taken us 30 minutes. And yeah, that was fun. So anyway, I'll leave that alone. My mom remembers that day well. She even told me about it a few weeks ago when we were talking on the phone. You remember when you did? Yeah, okay, I remember, Mom. Thank you. But we do that in our walk a lot of times too, don't we? We say, God, I want to follow you. I want to do what you want to do. But instead of consulting God's word and seeking to follow him on the path that he has for us, we try to make our own way. We think, well, God's told me this, so I think this will work. And I will just warn you from personal experience, that will always, not sometimes, always get you into trouble. Stay the course with what he tells us to do, with humility, with an understanding that this word he has given us has power, can change us, can help us see life as we're supposed to see it, can see our faith as we're supposed to see it, can see the relationships that we're involved in as we're supposed to see them. It can change us. And then in verse 22 and following, James gets into a real interesting discussion. I love this, but it also frustrates me because sometimes I struggle with this. He says in verse 22 again, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Doers of the word. You know, I've preached a lot of sermons in my time in ministry. And I've stood at a lot of back doors, a lot of church, stand at the back door of this one here a lot of times, great sermon. I've also heard not so great sermon. I've heard that too. And some other things have been told me about my messages, but that's okay. But I can remember thinking about, as I do that, oftentimes I appreciate that. That's encouraging to me. But I often want to see more is what are you doing with what you're hearing? Don't just hear it and say, wow, that was great. I needed to hear that. How do you apply it to your life? See, I think what's wrong with the Church of Jesus Christ, generally in our part of the world and all the world, really, what we struggle with is applying what God tells us to do. Now, God, oh, thank you for telling me that. I appreciate you telling me that. Thank you for speaking to my heart. And then we go out and do what we were doing before, and there's no change. If there is no life change, have we really heard it, or are we simply hearers, as it says here in 22, who delude or deceive themselves? We think, oh, I've heard it, but it hasn't really changed me. I remember having a discussion years ago. I was a youth pastor, so I was young, and I thought I knew everything because I was a youth pastor, and we always thought we knew everything. And I was having a discussion with one of the deacons at one of my churches, and it got kind of, shall we say, heated. It was a little, the temperature was rising, because I was really struggling with the way this guy was living and showing me things and what he was telling me. He was really telling me all these things that he had learned from the Word of God and how they had taught him this, and yet I'm seeing the way he's treating other church members and other people, and I'm seeing a disconnect. You ever seen that happen in somebody else's life? It's easy to see it in someone else's life, by the way. I'm going to let you know that. But oftentimes it happens in our lives as well. We struggle with it. And I don't know if it was a spirit-led moment or a mic-led moment. I always wonder about it because it got really heated when I said, well, that's really great you know that. When are you going to put that into practice? Ooh, yeah. I told you the temperature raised a lot. I was 24 years old. I thought, like I said, I'm a little older now, a little wiser. I would have probably rephrased that a little differently and probably, I might have still said it, but I said that. And he just kind of looked at me like, what? Are you, what? Boy? Because, he was 20 years older than me. But I think about that a lot. I think God does that with me. Maybe that's why I did it. Because a lot of times I'm going along and I'm doing my thing and I think I'm doing the right thing. And he's like, boy, what's wrong with you? Do you not remember what I told you? Look at the word. Look what I said. It's pretty simple. Pay attention. And I think a lot of times in the Church of Jesus Christ, we choose to listen to ourselves rather than listen to the Holy Spirit and get confused. Because God is trying to teach us on a path. And we hear the Word of God, but doing a lot of times what it says is hard. Because doing it will mean changing the way that I do things and sometimes the way that I think. Because believe it or not, you and I are not always right in our thoughts, are we? Sometimes we think things and God is trying to correct us. God is trying to, and that's really the heart of what he's saying here. You've got to be somebody who focuses on things of God. And I love the image he uses. Someone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a guy who looks at himself in the mirror. Now, guys, we don't probably do that a lot. Maybe when we were younger we did, Go in there with comb, brush, whatever, get yourself ready to go. You know how it is. Get ready and try to make sure you look your best. Check you didn't leave food there or whatever. Sometimes you miss it. That happens, But you look in the mirror and then you walk away and you go back because you forgot what you look like. That's what he's talking about here. That's what a person is that simply hears the word but doesn't allow it to affect their life. They're just a listener but not a doer. There's someone, they look at their life, they think they see it, but they forget so quickly. But notice the difference in verse 25. I want us to really spend a few moments here. I think this is powerful. He says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So how do you do that? How do you intently look at the perfect law of liberty and abide by it? How do you do that? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to get in it. You have to spend time in God's Word. Don't depend on the only time you're in the Word of God is when you open the Bible to hear the scripture text I'm going to preach on. If that's the only time, or for Sunday school, this thing should be open every day. You need to spend some time in God's Word. And why? Because did you know God can speak to you any day? Did you know that? And He loves to talk to you. So spend time in His Word daily. One of the greatest heartbreaking things, I'm sure, for the Spirit of God in the American church is how little so many believers spend time in here, which is why they listen to some of the goofballs that are preaching out there, preaching garbage, calling themselves pastors and preachers. Okay, am I being honest? You know what's out there. There's some false doctrine being taught in some churches, but people don't know because they're not in the Word. That's our responsibility as followers of Christ. There it goes. Our responsibility is to be in the Word and to know the Word. And so when we hear something that is not in line with what God teaches, we know it. If I preach something that is not in line with what the Word of God says, then you need to call me on it. Now, if I preach something that you don't like because you don't want to adjust your life to it, well, that's on you. That isn't on me. That's on the Word, because the Word of God is going to do that to you. I'm just telling you from personal experience, and many of you have already experienced it. There are going to be times in your life when God says something and you're like, that is hard. I do not want to do that. That doesn't mean it's not true. How many of you had your doctor tell you something you didn't want to do? Yeah? You need to lose a little weight, or you need to get exercise more, whatever they, you know, they've got their five phrases they teach them in medical school that they're going to tell all their patients, you know. And they're pretty much the same thing, aren't you? You know, eat less, exercise more, eat the right foods, you know, those kind of things. And that's true. We don't like to hear it, do we? We want to go to the doctor, and the doctor says, oh, you're fantastic. Everything's fine. There's nothing wrong with you. You're a beacon of health. You're an example to all. That's what we want to hear, don't we? And sometimes we don't hear that. But if something is really wrong with us, something that maybe we don't see and we haven't been feeling just right, and we go to the doctor, we want them to tell us what is wrong with us so we can get better, don't we? Why is it any different with the Word of God in our relationship with Jesus Christ? When we are off course, when we are going in our own direction, when we are not paying attention to where God is leading us, and the Word is clear about that, we need to trust His counsel. Because you see, God knows you better than you know you. He knows everything about you. He understands you in ways that you don't understand. And He knows those things about you and me that we don't tell anybody else, even our spouse. Those things we struggle with, those thoughts that run through our mind, those things we wish would just go away, God knows this. And God is willing to walk with us through that. But He wants us to spend time with Him, spend time in His Word. That's what that idea of abiding by it, where it indwells you and you begin to allow it to shape you and to affect you. Because the more you spend time in God's Word, the more you're actually, and I don't just mean by reading it and getting it through to say you got it done, like you did that history book in high school, right? You remember those books? Remember those assignments? You know, read 27 pages for the quiz tomorrow or whatever. Did that happen to anybody else? And you read those assignments, and you just read them to get them read. And then you take the quiz, and you realize you really didn't read them. Ever happened to anybody else? Okay, I'm not alone. Joe probably sees that all the time teaching. I'm sure a lot of kids are like, I don't know what, you know, that happens. And we sometimes read the Word of God that way. It's not a history book. There's history in it. There's so much truth here. Let it, read it and just let it soak in a little bit. Read it several times. Read the same verse. You know, people, and we've got a great group that are reading through the Bible every year. I encourage you to join us if you want to. You're a little behind. You're going to do that because you're already a month and a half behind. It's going to be hard to catch up. You can try it. You're going to do a lot of reading. But when you read the text, if you're reading it, read a few verses and just read them over and over again and think about what God is trying to say to you through those verses. And the Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who indwells you will speak to you through His Word, through God's Word. Did you know that? He doesn't just speak to the pastor, the Sunday school teachers, the deacons. He'll speak to any follower of Christ if they get in the Word. And that's a great privilege that we have. We have something that Moses didn't even have. Do you realize Moses did not have a copy of this? Did you know that? Did you know Paul did not have the New Testament because he was writing it? But anyway, or a large portion of it, right? They didn't have that, and yet what they had, they meditated on. They allowed it to shape their lives, to impact them. And this, I love this perfect law, the law of liberty, as they abide by it. That person will not become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. And the last part will be blessed in whatever he or she does. Let the Word of God infect your life in a good way. Let it just kind of get in those spots where it needs to get. Now, I'm sure that no one else besides me have struggled with specific sins, right? You don't have like a pet sin that keeps, you know, tripping you up that the enemy uses. Nobody else has that, right? That's good. Well, if there is someone out there who doesn't want to admit that and does, because, you know, the devil knows us pretty well. He can figure out those certain things that just get under our skin. And just like that, boom, we're off. But you know who knows you better than the devil? God does. And you know what the devil's desire for your life is? His desire for your life, regardless of what he says, is to destroy you. The scripture says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his purpose for your life. He may make it look nice for a while, and he may give you a little success for a moment, but he will destroy you eventually. That is his intent. And if he can destroy a follower of Jesus Christ and he can damage our witness, what better way to do that? That's a great way to hamper God's work in the kingdom. How many of you remember the scandals that took place? I believe it was back in the late 80s with PTL. Anybody ever heard of the remember PTL scandal? Anybody remember that? Okay. How many remember Jimmy Swaggart? Yeah. And what happened to him? That was a long time ago, and yet we still remember. Those scandals impacted the church. They impacted us. And, you know, you thought, well, all them Christians are just like those guys. There's a bunch of hypocrites that want your money. That's all they are. I don't know how many times I heard that. Got sick of hearing that. The damage that that does for us. But we can do that same kind of damage in our own smaller spheres of circles when we give in to the enemy's temptations, and he knows that he can destroy us. And it's not just about destroying us. He wants to ruin the credibility of the witness of the gospel, doesn't he? He wants people to think that gospel is just another myth. It doesn't work. There's nothing about it that changes anyone. Look at that guy or that girl. Look at what's wrong with them. They're just like everybody else. And while there's an element of truth in that, and that's the way it is, we are called to a higher standard. And I'm not saying you are to be perfect. You're to strive to be perfect. That's what the Bible says. But you do that back in that part about humbly doing that, as he said in verse 21. As you humbly receive the word, you realize that without the power of Christ in you, without the work of God in you, you will not be changed if you leave it up to yourself. How many of you ever tried so hard to do something and then failed? Anybody else ever done that? Yeah. Usually when the doctor tells you to do something, you try hard, you know. I remember, you know, I was a member of a rec center for many years in the last place we lived, the whole time we were there, and I can remember in January how full that place was. Every machine was taken. Everything was, I mean, it was just crazy. People were running laps. I mean, there must have been 75, in our little town, it was just a huge crowd, 75 to 80 people in that thing every morning at 6 o'clock. Everybody was doing it. And by January, the second week of January, it would go down a little bit, but by the end of the month, there probably wasn't but about 5 of us in there. That's what happens with stuff. When we just leave it to our will give up. But there's more to it than that in following Christ. What he's talking about here, this idea of abiding in him, this idea of being in his presence, this whole idea of walking with him is letting the Holy Spirit who indwells you be the one that strengthens you and carries you through. So when you struggle with those things, rather than saying, oh, I struggle with those things, you go to God and say, God, help me with this. And you think God's going to say, no, I can't help you today. I'm sorry, I'm busy. Got a lot going on. Is that what God's going to do? What do you think? Absolutely not. He loves you. He cares for you. He's going to walk with you through it. He will empower you to overcome things that you could never empower yourself. Many of you in this room have experienced that in various areas of your life, haven't you? You've had things you struggle with for years. You've tried to get rid of them, these habits you've tried to bury. You've read books. You've done everything and nothing happened. But God enabled you and empowered you to overcome it in ways you couldn't imagine. I watched my own dad go through that years ago after he became a Christian and really decided to become serious about being a Christian. And he gave up a habit he had had for years. And my mom took a little longer. But dad took his last cigarette, threw it in the trash before he smoked it, and said, I'm done. Never smoked again. Man, I wish I could do that with some of the stuff I got going on in my life. How about you? A lot of things I wish I could just put it away and say, I'm done. Unfortunately, I don't do that well. And maybe some of you can relate to that. Now, my mother struggled a little bit more, but she got it accomplished, but she struggled. And there are other things in our lives that we have, other issues that we struggle with, other things that stir us up, and the enemy knows these, and what we have to do is trust the Holy Spirit at work in us so that it begins to change us, because we don't want to be simply a hearer of the word. We want to be a doer of the word, someone who understands and applies it to our lives. Because that's how God uses us and changes us, doesn't he? And he describes what that person looks like towards the end of the text. But I want to go to verse 26. I know you thought I was going to skip it, because we should, right? Because we don't like verse 26 at all, do we? You read it. I read over it. You read it. And you're like, I hope he skips that one. Because if one applied to American culture, this one applies. Would you agree? If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue or stay off his keyboard, they could put that now, I guess, right? But deceives his own heart, this man's religion is what? Worthless. bridle his tongue. Now, you know what that is. You know what he's talking about. That's a horse bridle. Many of you have seen that. I don't know if you've ever, have you ever had to put a horse bridle, a bridle in a horse's mouth? I've done that a time or two when I go to visit my cousins in Texas who had horses, which I thought was fun to have horses until I realized what horses do and how it takes to take care of them. It's a mess. But putting the bridle in that, so my cousin, my little cousin James, he's about 7, 8 years younger than me at the time. So I was probably like 16, so he was about 8. So this 8-year-old kid is showing me how to put the bridle, and he just does it like, boom. I got my horse. He ain't having none of that. He putting that thing in his mouth, and I'm sitting there. If you've ever tried it, it's not easy to do. And so James is just, I know he's laughing at me. My 8-year-old cousin is just laughing at me because I'm such a goofball city boy. I don't know what the heck I'm doing, I guess. And I'm trying to get this thing done. That horse about ready to bite, kick me. I mean, it's getting pretty, you know, we're there in the barn getting ready to get it done, get ready to go out and ride. And so he shows me this little trick where he does this little thing where he kind of fools it and then sticks it right in and it just goes in. But that's the bridle. And what does the bridle do to a horse? What can you do with a bridle? You control it. You can make the horse do things that the horse doesn't want to do necessarily, but you're in control because the bridle moves and it hurts when you move the bridle. And that's what he's talking about, our tongues. Our tongues need to be bridled. They need to be controlled because if not, they can cause a great deal of harm. How many of you ever been harmed by words? Remember that little phrase we were taught as kids? Sticks and stones will break my bones. That is the biggest lie we've ever been taught, isn't it? Words hurt, don't they? Words can hurt in ways that a stick or a stone be better, because that'll heal. But sometimes harsh words take a lifetime to get over, if you ever get over them. It may be someone here today that's dealing with crud that was told to them when they were 5 years old and they're still carrying it with them. It's very possible. I have a friend that he carried stuff with him that was told to him as a small child that he carried with him. Probably still carries it to a degree, but for years he carried it with him and it impacted his life. And finally, through some time and help from our pastor and some others, helped him get through some of that stuff. To realize that was a part, but that he needed to move beyond it. But words harm us, and so we have to be careful because that can cause disharmony and disunity in the fellowship, can it? Works in your family, doesn't it? How words can just tear us down. They can also build us up, but that's not what James is talking about here. You need to let that stuff go, he says. If that's what is, you know, you're deceiving yourself if you think you're following God and yet you're ripping other people down with your words. And he closes out the text in verse 27. This is one of those verses. And this probably happens only 4 or 5 times in the entire Bible that just stand alone, really kind of, you know, anybody just want to get to the point sometimes? Probably wish your pastor would do that a lot quicker too, don't you? Do 5-minute messages, get to the point, and be out of here quicker, right? But, you know, we're pastors, we'd have to take a little longer to get there. But I want to take you, this gets us to the point of what the Bible's about right here. This is getting to the point. Micah 6:6-8 talks about that. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? That makes sense? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. 3 things. Jesus is asked, what is the great commandment? What should we do? What does Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 things rest all the law and the prophets. You think Jesus knew what he was talking about? Absolutely. Always. Always knows. And just like that here, in a way, James captures that same kind of scope here when he says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our Father, is this, colon. You ready? This is the bottom line. This is what it's all about. To visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself unstained by the world. Care for the helpless, care for the needy, care for those that you can care for, provide for them, and be sure you're living a life that honors God. Pretty simple, isn't it? I thought everybody told me the Bible was so complex and hard to figure out. It's not. That is really about as much as anybody can say about what it means to follow Christ, isn't it? What would it be like if, as followers of Jesus Christ, this is what we were known for? Caring for the helpless. Because that's who orphans and widows were in James's culture. And in ours too. They were the people who could not help themselves. Oftentimes in the first century, when a woman's husband died, she had no other means of support. And she was dependent upon the kindness of others to care for her. That's just the way that culture worked. Because in those days, many women did not work outside the home. That was just not the way it was allowed in first century Palestine. It just did not work that way. I mean, there were some that did, but many did not. So they were helpless. So they were, that's why it's also given a responsibility in the early church for them to care for widows. You notice that in Acts, there was why they had deacons. That was where it all came from. And to visit and care for orphans. Can you imagine anything being more helpless than a child without parents? Do we have orphans in America? Sure we do. We have orphans in Frederick. And he says, care for them. And keep yourself unstained by the world. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? That creeps in sometimes. Don't you wish the devil was more obvious in his temptations? Anybody with me on that? Don't you wish it was blatant? It came like with a big flashing sign. Here comes the temptation. Here it is. But the devil's smarter than that, isn't he? He's so subtle, so sneaky. It's like with the very first temptation we have recorded in Scripture. Remember Eve's in the garden, right? And the serpent comes to her, right? Oh, God told you that you shouldn't eat of that tree, right? Yeah, God didn't really mean that. He tries to twist it, doesn't he? But you know what the whole problem with that it was in the garden for me? I had a pastor point this out years ago. My home church pastor pointed this out in the temptation. I just thought it was kind of interesting. What was Eve doing so close to that tree to begin with? Now I'm going to meddle. You ready? We do that a lot with temptation. We know what the trigger sins are. We know the things that will lead us astray. We know what our troubled areas are. And sometimes we get way too close to those things that mess us up, don't we? We get right up to the edge and think, well, I can always go back. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, I was reading a book about the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous about a year or so ago. It was kind of interesting. One of the things that he used to tell alcoholics was a lot of the guys, when they were struggling with that, when they were dealing with it, they would often go to a liquor store. Yeah, that's silly, isn't it? And he would tell them, why are you going there? Well, you know, or they would go to a bar. Well, that's where my friends are. Why are you going there if you struggle with alcohol? Why are you putting yourself in a situation where most likely you are going to fall? Why are you so close to what you know will cause you grief? And that same truth applies to us, doesn't it? In our walk with God and the things we struggle with. There are things that we know will cause us to struggle. And what we must do is learn to step back and step away and avoid sometimes. There are certain things in life that are triggers for me, and I know to avoid them. Just completely get them out of my life. Because if I don't, I will fall. It's not a sign of strength that you can get so close to temptation and then walk away. That really is, that's what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to be there. And for Eve and Adam, that was the problem. Adam was close by too. They were right around that tree. I mean, they had one thing they were told not to do. One. They could eat any fruit in the garden, anything. Can you imagine what the fruit in the Garden of Eden was like? Who was the caretaker of the Garden of Eden? God. Do you think God knew how to take care of a garden? What do you think? Think he knew how to make it what it needed to be? Can you imagine what the strawberries were like in the Garden of Eden? What's your favorite fruit? What was that? Pears. Can you imagine the pears in the Garden of Eden? Or whatever. Some say apple was a forbidden fruit. I don't believe that. It never says that. We don't know what it was. Grapes? Oh, can you imagine the grapes in the Garden of Eden? Oh, man. They probably were just, oh, wow. And all blueberries, you name it. All that stuff is there. And they picked the one thing. The one thing he told them not to eat. I'm sure it was a good-looking fruit. Sure, it was delicious looking. Like, oh, that's really good. And instead of avoiding it and staying away from that tree, they're right there. There they are, hanging around. Let's see how close we can get. And aren't we the same way? Don't we do that all the time? We sure do. We struggle with that. But yet he tells us, I think, through that example, and the reminder James is reminding us here is that, folks, we just need to be unstained by the world. We need to avoid the temptations that are more of a danger for us. And something, it's different for everybody. Everybody has those certain things that will lead us down a path we don't need to go on. And we need to learn to avoid those. And we trust in the Spirit's guidance to do that. We don't just say, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to cordon it off, you know, and I'm never going to go there. That's not what I'm talking about here. But letting the Holy Spirit truly guide you when those things come, Spirit, lead me on the path that you have for me. God will lead you on the path that he has for you. It is not God's desire that you fall into temptation. Does that make sense? Does it sound like that God would want you to fail? Do you find that anywhere in the scriptures that God wants you to become a abject loser and just blow it? No. What does he want for you? He wants the best for you because he loves you. And he knows how to bring you along. He knows what he's going to accomplish in your life. And so in order to do that, you've got to learn. You and I have to learn to trust him. When God says, I know what is best, we have to believe him and take him at his word and let the Holy Spirit lead us on that path. So when the temptation and the enemy comes, we can say, well, buddy, Lucifer, sorry. Not listening to you today. We're done. Just get out of here. I ain't got time for you. And you know what happens when you tell him to leave? You know what he has to do? He has to leave. Because under whose authority does Satan operate overall? God's authority. He's a creation of God. He is subject to God's authority. He gets away with a lot of stuff. He does a lot of awful things. He gets credit for things he didn't do because we do them anyway without his help. I mean, we do. But he is under the authority of God. He cannot usurp. He's tried that once. Didn't work well for him. That's why he ended up where he is. Because God is sovereign. God is in control and God will accomplish it. And God knows what is best for your life and desires for you to learn to trust him so he can work in and through you. But you and I got to trust him and let him lead. And that comes down to really tough decision sometimes. Because sometimes we like the things we do that we know are wrong, don't we? Be honest. Yeah, we do. We derive some sort of pleasure from them or something from them or a sense of self-worth or whatever it is. I don't know. There's something we gain from those things. We think. And it's usually temporary. It's usually for a season and then it leaves us. And sometimes after we do it, we feel worse than we did before, but we just can't help it because it made us feel good for a moment. It's like alcoholics, like I described earlier. That's one of the struggles that many and other folks that are addicted to things. It gives them a temporary fix. It numbs things for a moment, but eventually it leaves them empty, doesn't it? And there are a lot of things in life like that. But there is one who will never leave you empty and will always satisfy when you trust him, and that is Jesus. And as he gives us the Spirit to indwell us, it's not just so that we can say we have the Spirit in us and, you know, wow. But the Holy Spirit is there to empower, equip, and strengthen us and bring us along the path. Because the Holy Spirit's desire for your life is to make you like Jesus. Did you know that? To make you have the character and the mind of Christ. That is the Holy Spirit's desire, will, and purpose for your life. And the more you surrender to him, that is the path that he will lead you on. That is the direction that he will take you and me. That's his desire for us. But it's hard sometimes. Because we keep listening to those other voices in our head that tell us, oh no, that's just going to be boring. That's not what you want. Don't follow what God has for you. There's so much more that the world really has for you than what God has for you. You're going to be some crazy religious lunatic, right? Some fanatic? Some Jesus freak or whatever you want to call it? So what would it look like for you today to take that final verse and make it your prayer? God, I want to live pure and undefiled in your sight. I want to care for those who can't care for themselves. And I want to remain pure and sinless in your sight. Can you help me do that, God? Do you think the God of the universe, the creator, the sustainer, would answer that prayer in your life? Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for James and the insights that he gives us and his love for his Creator and his Savior and Redeemer. And Father, I pray today that if there is one that has not experienced that first time relationship with you or at least has questions about it, I pray that today would be the day they respond. Would love to talk with him about that and what it means to become a follower of Christ. Father, you want to do so much more with our lives than we can understand and accomplish ourselves. But what is for that to happen, Father, there's an element of our lives and our spirits and our minds that we have to learn to let go. And we have to surrender to you and let you lead. And I pray today that this time in the service will be a time of surrender for your people. That we learn to trust you more completely with the lives you've given us and the choices you've called us to make. Bless this time and use it. May you be exalted and honored by all that is said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.